Gospel of John, chapter 15 this morning. You'll find our text in verses 1 through 6. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And as you find your place in your Bible, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pause. Our Father, this morning, as we talk about the vine and the branches, we're talking about fruit. Fruit that should be evident in the life of the child of God. And I pray this morning that as we examine these verses, Holy Spirit, you would illuminate our hearts and minds to help us see our standing. Lord, you tell us in your word that the truth will set us free. The truth of our circumstances, the truth of our walk with you, the truth of where we are as far as what is that source that we're depending on in this life. Lord, I pray today would be a day of encouragement. And Lord, that word simply means that you will give us courage. We need courage today, Lord, in these days. Bless now the offering that's about to be given. Thank you for those, Lord, who've come today prepared to do so, to bring that which you've asked of us in an act of obedience. Thank you again for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning as we come, John chapter 15, Jesus makes a bold statement. It's the seventh of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the true vine. Now, that's a bold statement, but there's some history behind that. Remember now that Jesus has been in conflict with Satan throughout his life. When he was an infant, Satan prompted Herod to try and kill him along with other male children in the vicinity of Bethlehem. At the outset of his ministry, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan as well, trying to get him to bow down and deny God. There were Satan's temptations that were literally, they persisted throughout his earthly ministry, and they will culminate in Gethsemane. Satan repeatedly attempted to kill Jesus before the cross by inciting evil men against him. One time there was a crowd, and they challenged him, and they tried to grab him and literally throw him off a cliff, and Jesus slipped away through the midst of them, the Bible tells us. But now we've come down to the last few hours of his life in this lifelong conflict. Satan thinks he's going to win. You see, Satan's plan was, if I can just put him to death, if I can have him killed, murdered, however it takes place, then I will win. But Satan, believing his own lies, and he still does that today, he thought, well, if I could bring about his death, he was blinded to the fact that he would bring about his own destruction. See, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that Jesus came to destroy or expose the works of the devil, that through death he might render Satan powerless, who had the power of death. That's in Hebrews 2:14. The cross would mark the defeat of Satan, not a victory. Though the final sentence will not be carried out until the end of the millennium. That's Revelation 20, where Satan will lead one last assault against God's people, and he will be defeated, and at that time cast into the lake of fire, where he will be punished for all eternity. But when Jesus declares, and this is important, when Jesus declares in John 15 that Satan has nothing in me, it explains why the devil could not hold Jesus in death. Go back, if you would, to chapter 14, in verse 30. Jesus says, Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, what does that mean? It means simply this: Satan had no legal claim against Jesus because Jesus was not of this world and he had never sinned. That's important. The devil could have a hold on Jesus only if there were a justifiable charge against him. The enemy did not have anything upon which to seize or accuse Jesus. There was no sin. So Satan had no control over him. All he could do was tempt him. That was in the 40 days in the wilderness. But John 14 closes with this: Arise and let us go hence. That was an old Greek warrior saying. It simply means, let us go forth to meet the advancing enemy. John Stott teaches us that. This was a call to arms. But now as we begin this chapter, it's important. You've got to understand that when Jesus comes, and again he makes that bold statement where he says, I am the vine, he still has in view God's big picture, if you please, of salvation and redemption. There's this panoramic view that should just unfold right before us, but there's some historical things that I need to plug in for you as we begin. And just right here in verse 1, the picture when Jesus says, I am the true vine, is ancient. Now listen carefully. In the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as God's vine. God is the husbandman, he's the farmer. But Israel is the vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, the psalmist wrote, You removed a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations, and you planted it, talking about bringing the nation of Israel into the promised land. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God said to Israel, I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed, Jeremiah 2:21. Israel was the channel, here it is, through which God's covenant blessings flowed through the world. We've talked about this before. God raised up a nation that did not have a name, that had no beginning. God set a people aside to do what? To share his covenant blessing. And what was God's covenant blessing? Redemption for all of the world. Salvation. See, a lot of folks think, well, you know, salvation, that's just what the Baptists do. No, it's not just something the Baptists do. People need to be saved. The whole world needs to be saved. But God, listen, folks, he called forth the nation of Israel to share that covenant, that message of hope through all the world. But Israel proved to be a fruitless, unfaithful vine. The Old Testament laments Israel's failure to produce good fruit and warns of God's impending judgment. Listen carefully to the word of God. Jeremiah 2:21. God demanded of the nation, How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? In Hosea, God lamented, Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more his altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Hosea 10:1. God's purpose from which Israel turns in apostasy does not fall to the ground. It is grasped anew by the one who stands in the midst of Israel. In contrast to the vine which has destroyed itself by disobedience, Jesus comes and he stands forth and he says, I am the true vine. I am God's witness to the world. That's why John 15:1 is so powerful, because there's a history behind it. The world has always had a witness for God. God intended the nation of Israel to be that witness. But in their apostasy, in their disobedience, God's plan still was going forward. And Jesus comes and stands right in the middle of, listen, they're under Roman occupation. There's devastation. They're near starvation. You've got all of these things, the oppression, demonic, all the religious hypocrisy, everything that's going on. Jesus comes and just hours away from going to the cross, which the world thought was a major defeat, he comes and he stands and he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Israel's apostasy made it an empty vine. and for a time disqualified as the channel for God's blessing. But those blessings now come only from a union with Jesus Christ, the true vine. The parable of the vineyard over in Matthew 21, I'll just tell you the story. The story goes how that a husbandman came. He was a rich man, and he came, and what he did was he built walls, and he grew a vineyard, and he leased it out to some men. And then from time to time, he would send some of his laborers, some people, men who worked for him, he'd send them down to see how his vineyard was doing. Well, they thought, they said, well, you know, he's far off. And so what we'll do is we'll just abuse these men and run them off because we'll just keep it for ourselves. Well, finally, the owner says, well, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son. You see the picture. Surely they'll respect my son. So they send him down, and they said, you know what? If we kill the son, then all of this will be ours. That's what the religious people thought about Jesus. If we kill the son, then all of this will be ours. That's what Satan thought. If we can kill the son, then all of this will be ours. But then there's a verse of Scripture right in Matthew 21:43. It says that God would come down, and he will destroy these landowners, and that he would give the vineyard to another nation. He would give the vineyard to another. And this other nation is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Great Commission that's given to us in Matthew 28. That's why it is imperative that we continue to do what? To be a mission-going, gospel-sharing, evangelistic, proclaiming congregation, because that is our calling. Jesus is the obedient Son through whose sacrifice and consequent mission, the age-old purpose of Israel will find fulfillment. The nations, all the way back to Genesis 12:2, the nations will be reached and all the families of the earth will be blessed. God first started out with Abraham. The nation of Israel went into apostasy, and God raised up the true vine, and through the true vine, through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is sharing the gospel. God's purpose is going forth all around the world. You say, well, David, what about the nation of Israel? Oh, they'll be back because God's not through with them. That's what the tribulation will be about during the millennium and the tribulation days when the church is raptured out. But that's the background. All else had failed, but Jesus was to be the witness for God in the world. God has a new instrument, a nation. It's called the church that we're to carry on during this age. But this instrument still has one common denominator. Something that is the same as with the nation of Israel. There's one common denominator. It's called people. Jesus had 12. The original 12 disciples. But there were some issues. Judas would betray the Lord Jesus and Peter would deny him publicly. And the time for Jesus to die is drawing near. The cross is fast approaching. Eternal life and death for all humanity is coming to a head. Heaven and hell are watching closely. Jesus is still teaching his men. And with each lesson, the Lord Jesus is giving his disciples uncompromising truths, listen, that will protect them and promote the work of the kingdom. He is going to spend his last few hours of life pouring truth into the lives of these men. He's already told them that the Holy Spirit will indwell them and he will remind them of everything that Jesus has said to them. The Holy Spirit will empower them and enable them to stand up with great courage against the religious elite and the devil himself. What Jesus is demanding, what he is not only expecting, but what he will and what he is inspecting today is fruit in their life. Fruit. This message, and as we move down through it, there's a couple of things. Some people will take verses 1 through 6 and say, oh, down in verse 6 it says they're cast into the fire and they're burned. It's not talking about a person losing their salvation. No, it's talking about your works being burned up because there's no eternal value to them. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3 when we finish today. So you need to go ahead and put that all the way out. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the vineyard. He's talking about the fact that we are branches. And all the branches, the church, those who are saved, we're all connected to the vine. But what you produce from your connection or your disconnection with the vine is going to be inspected one day. And what will be the test? He will test it with the fire of truth. Were you real? Were you carnal? or was it genuine? That's our task before us today. The branches abiding in the vine are to produce fruit. Look in verse 2 with me. John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now listen to what he says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now who's the one doing the judging here? Well, the Father, who's the farmer. He's the husbandman. Jesus is the vine. If you're not attached to the vine, you won't even be in this picture. But every branch that's attached, every person who is a believer that beareth not fruit, God taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Fruitful branches will be purged. Unfruitful branches hinder the growth of the fruitful branches. Now, I've been going back and forth to this all week. Sandy and I have had some long conversations. I've gone back and looked at all the people that I trust with the theology and all that's going on here. And the thing that I came up with is this. Unfruitful branches that hinder the growth of the fruitful branches, they will be removed. How's that? Well, it's real simple. Because of their ineffectiveness, because of their loss of witness, because of their carnality, they will remove themselves because they have no desire or hunger for the things of God. Now, I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about believers. Now, y'all looking at me like a deer or a calf looking at a new gate. Really? Really? Have you ever been around anyone and they were saved about the same time you were? They've had all exposure to the things of God. They've seen the blessings of God. They've seen the fruit of God. They've seen all the miracles. They've had answered prayer in their own life and all the way around them. But yet for some reason, they've had some fruits, but yet for some reason, they're just not connected. They're sitting on the fence. They've got just enough Christianity to make them miserable because they know between right and wrong. And I'm not talking about someone who comes in the church and says, I've been saved, and then they go out and it's like they've never seen the door. They don't even know Jesus. I mean, they're just as wild as ever. But I'm talking about somebody who's just in that misery stage. They've got just enough Jesus to be miserable. But there's something, they're just not connected yet. We all know somebody like that. That's the person that he's talking about here. So it's not the fact you say, well, it says here that God's going to remove them. That, well, yeah, he will with their circumstances, but they'll remove themselves. They don't want to be in there. Get up in the morning and say, man, we're going to have a prayer meet for so-and-so at 6 o'clock, meet you at the hospital. And you go in there and the place is empty. And you say, brother, we were going to pray for, oh, you know, I forgot all about that. I was at the gym working out. Okay. Okay. They're just not connected. But now watch what takes place. The branches that are fruitful, he will prune them and purge them. Why? To produce more fruit. God will remove, he cuts away sin and all things in the believer's life that will choke the word. Matthew 13, 22. Jesus gives us the parable of the seeds. And he says that the word springs up. He says, but the care of this world, what do? They choke out the word of God. Once you come to Christ as Savior, God's going to, listen, the things of the world are going to try to choke out the word of God. And God comes and you know what he says? You need to repent of the things of the world so that my word can grow in you. What does God's word do? Listen, folks, this is simple. His word obeyed, protects, and keeps us clean. Look at verse 3 in our text. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. God's word protects us and it keeps us clean. God's word, I mean, it's you know, you got to understand, it's not like we've got this force field around us. No, but God's word warns us of the temptations. God's word protects us because he wants us to be holy. God's word keeps us in fellowship. And God's word, it keeps us clean. Yesterday, I put on a clean pair of khaki shorts. I was going to go outside and clean the yard up. So I got on my shorts, and they're clean. Clean shorts. They don't last long, but they're clean. I got out there, and I've got a sprinkler. It's a stubborn sprinkler. I call it Judas. He's very stubborn. He kind of wants to do his own thing. He never goes in the right direction. And when I go out and try to mess with him, he usually blows up, and I get soaking wet, and then I get irritated, and I want to hurt Judas, but I can't because he's the only one I got left, so I got to be kind to him. I could write a book about Judas the sprinkler, but that's another story. I think I'm just going to let him water the weeds. So I got out there, and I'm digging around, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, you need to walk about 50 feet, go back to the shed, get you a little shovel, and then come around and dig Judas up. Kind of a resurrection. Anyway, dig him up and, you know, get him right, because I think he was leaking on the bottom. Judas's leak. Anyway, I was going to fix him. And I thought to myself, I'm not walking 50 feet. I'm going to dig it up with my hand. So I'm back there digging, and all of a sudden I look down, and I've got some red stuff on my hand, and I said, that looks like my blood. And so I did the guy thing. And I said, well, it quit bleeding. And so I couldn't get any because everything. So I went and got a plastic shovel out of the garage because it's only 20 feet away. It's better than 50. You guys are laughing because you've been there. So I went and got the shovel. I go back, I stick it in, the half of it breaks off. And I'm thinking, well, I still got a half a shovel and I'm not going 50 feet. And I'm digging. I look down. I got more blood on my hands. So I wipe it on the back of my pants. And I just keep working. I finally get to the root of Judas's problem. And he had come undone. So I got him back down there and run him on top. And by the time I got him all screwed in, instead of going to the yard, he's going into the woods. And I didn't care because he's not leaking anymore. But I'm leaking all over my pants. So I get through with all of this. And I keep checking my hand. And I said, well, that'll be fine. And so I've forgotten about it. Everything's quit bleeding, and I'm drying off from Judas getting me wet, and I've got the yard mowed, and I'm sitting in the back, and I walk out. Sandy's standing out there on the back patio, and she says, where are you bleeding? It's all over your pants. Judas. Judas did this to me. God's word acts like a glove. If I'd had the glove on, I wouldn't have gotten skin up and I wouldn't be bleeding. God's word protects me. If I would have been smart, I would have gone and gotten the shovel because that would have protected me. If I would have just done those simple... But see, what we do is we think we can handle it, so what we do is we just dive right in there and we come out and we're all cut up and we're all bleeding. And you know what? It's all over us. But see, I can handle it. Now I have a dirty garment. You know what sin does to us? It gives us a dirty garment. Oh, it can be cleaned. And I can get all dressed up again. And I, you know, they'll be washed in a couple of days. And next Saturday I'll have them on again. That's what sin does. You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Now watch what takes place. Notice the expectation. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. It's a picture of fellowship. The word abide means to stay. It's something that remains where it is. It's a fixed state. It's not in and out. It's a Greek word. It's called meno. M-E-N-O. It's a fixed state. Abide. Dwell. Live there. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Bearing fruit is conditional upon fellowship, abiding with the Lord. Folks, there's two ways fruit is revealed in the Bible. First of all, it's what we are equipped with. Galatians 5, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. There's seven of them. And it's not buffet, I like this one, I like that one. No, they're all there. It's given to us. It's the package. Secondly, what we have as evidence, this is how the fruit is revealed, what we have as evidence as a result of living for the Lord, abiding in Him. Because as we are abiding in Him, these fruits will what? They will come out of our lives. These fruits will be evidenced in your life if you are abiding in Christ. If the contrary to these is manifest, then you may be sure, and this is for yourself, even though you may have trusted in Christ for salvation, you are not living in fellowship with Him. You're not abiding in Him. Instead of love, there's bitterness and malice and unkindness. Instead of joy, there's gloom. Instead of peace, there's unrest. Instead of long-suffering, there's impatience. If instead of gentleness, there's harshness. If instead of goodness, there is moral evil beginning to be manifested. If instead of meekness, pride and haughtiness. If instead of temperance or self-control, you are subject to the lust of the flesh. Then that tells the story. No matter what you profess, it's the fruit. You've heard the old story. We can bring a tree in here and we can set it up here and I can say, now, I want to explain to you about this orange tree. And somebody's going to say, that's an apple tree. No, I'm sorry, you're looking at it wrong. This is an orange tree. Say, preacher, I'm telling you that is an apple. No, it's not an apple. It's an orange tree. Let me tell you why it's an orange tree. Because we planted orange seeds and we've watered it and now it's growing up and it's producing oranges. Now, I know they look like apples, but it's oranges. Are you ready? I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I know the fruit in my life doesn't look like Jesus. And I know the fruit in my life is not Christ-like, but it's I am. You can't argue with the fruit, ladies and gentlemen. The fruit tells the story. But now watch what takes place. He comes and he starts in verse 5. I am the vine. Now listen to what he says. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. There's no imitation. There's no pretending. It's real. But now watch what takes place in verse 6. If a man abide not in me. Now notice the wording. He is cast forth as a branch. Now he's still a branch. The word branch there is the same word for branch up in verse 5. It's talking about the same kind of branch. A believer is the picture here. But now watch what takes place. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. He's drying up. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now remember, the issue here is not salvation. The issue here in these verses, in this context, is fruitfulness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Paul is dealing with weak believers. They're carnal at best in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 13, every man's work, he's trying to encourage them, every man's work shall be made manifest. 1 Corinthians 3:13. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon therein, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What is burned up? All the unfruitful works are burned up. David, do we have a biblical example? Lot. Lot would be our example here. Listen to what A.W. Pink says. Lot was out of fellowship with the Lord. He ceased to bear fruit to his glory, to God's glory, and his dead works were all burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah, yet he himself was saved. Saved and fruitless. No excuse, church. One man said, no wonder Jesus wept over Jerusalem. They've got everything they need to live eternally, but they have no fruit that proves they have a desire to live eternally. I wonder this morning if there's a tear in the eye of God as he looks down upon the church in our day, the church worldwide. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got the Word of God. We've got incredible teachers. We've got opportunities galore to live the Christian life. But what fruit do we have as evidence that we really are interested in eternal things? What fruit do we have, church? So you're the only one who can answer that question. And see, here's the issue. Here's the acid test. It really doesn't matter what you say. It's what it is. It's your fruit. Where's the evidence? I prayed earlier, Lord, we need to be encouraged today. And the word encouraged means to give courage to someone. We need God to give us courage. We need Him to give us a willing heart that we're going to stop believing the lies of the world, that we've got to fit in, and that we've got to got to get along. No. We've got to honor Him with our lives. We've got to give God something to work with, ladies and gentlemen. Something to work with. Something that He can say, you know what, I can pour my word through that fellow and that lady right there because I know they're going to take a stand for me. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about I'm talking about somebody who is faithful, somebody who is a person of integrity, someone who has the fruit of God coming out of their life. I mean, they're not hateful and negative and deceitful and mean and coarse and cruel and vindictive. No, somebody who is just like Jesus. You know, you read the Gospels, you never hear Jesus running around screaming and yelling and beating his drum. No, He was just always there. Faithful. I mean, He didn't run around saying, "Hey, I'm here." They knew He was there. Messed up every funeral He went to. Death coming down one end of the street, life going down, life won. Every time. Disease knew who He was. The devil knew who He was. The enemies from hell knew who He was. Why? Because He was consistent and He was fruitful. Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And ladies and gentlemen, God has given us everything we need to be that. And we don't have to do all the pomp, and we don't have to do that. We'll just be who you are in Jesus. Because when we're doing that, we don't have to pretend to be anything else. We can just be who we are in Jesus. "Oh, preacher, but I can't be perfect." He didn't ask you to be perfect. He asked you to live a forgiven life. And a person who lives a forgiven life, oh, they give forgiveness easily. It's easy to forgive once you've understood what it means to be forgiven. To be a person who has grace coming off of their tongue instead of just being vindictive and critical and mean, manipulative. A person who's, they've got another agenda. Jesus didn't have another agenda. He's just going to glorify the Father, doing good works, telling people the truth. And even when He told him the truth, and it was painful, I promise you, had a tear in his eye. The rich young ruler came and he said, "Lord, I've done all these things you've asked." Jesus said, "Oh, you have. And you look good, son, but there's one thing you didn't do. Give everything you own away and come and follow me." And he says he went away sorrowful, and it doesn't say Jesus went after him, said, "Well, let's make a deal." No, he let him go because Jesus knew that his God were his riches and that Jesus would never be God in the boy's life. Some people have pride. Some people have, you know, it may be a lust. It may be, it's just something, but they won't give it up because that's their God. Talking to the church, look at the evidence, look at the fruit, and that will tell you whether or not you're abiding in the vine. Church, are you abiding in the vine? See, the vine gives you nutrients, it gives you the source, the power, it gives you everything you need so that you can do what? Produce much more fruit. But if the cares of this world are choking off the word, the word protects us. The word keeps us clean. If the cares of this world, you know what you need to do? What do I need to do, David? You need to prune. You need to repent of the things of the world. That's what we do. And the first mistake we'll make is this. But is it really that? Yes. It's that important. It's that big a deal. One last thing. 5 years from today, look down the road 5 years from now. If you don't change your spiritual habits, where are you going to be 5 years from now? You can get in an airplane, fly out of Jacksonville, and if you're 2 degrees off course, you're trying to get to Moscow, and you're 2 degrees off course, by the time you should be in Moscow, you're going to be in Africa somewhere. Just 2 degrees. Well, it's just 2 degrees, but the further you go and the longer you go, the farther away you're going to be from your destination. Just 2 degrees. It was just two little things. You won't be there. You're going to be way over here somewhere with lots of baggage. And then you're going to wake up and you're going to have one of those aha moments. You're going to say, how did I get here? Well, who's driving the plane? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, we need your help today. Spirit of God, it's truth time. We need to ask ourselves the hard questions. God, we need to have honest answers. If we're dwelling, if we're abiding in you, there'll be fruit. There'll be evidence. And we've got to look at the fruit and the evidence. All of it. Not just the 1 hour on Sunday morning. So, well, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't done anything bad in the last hour. No, Lord, it's the whole life. The truth can be painful, but the truth can also set us free. Truth will cause us to cry out for help. Truth will destroy pride. Truth will keep us safe. Truth will help us stop playing games. Truth will help us to be real, and that's where peace comes from. Be real. And to be honest. Lord, that's what you need in your children. That's how we're going to win the world, to faith in Christ, when they see that we're real. Oh, we make mistakes. Yeah, we do things. Yeah, we say things. And we admit it. We just need more of God's help. We need to depend more upon God. That's the whole issue with salvation. I need God to save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sins. And if he can save me, he can save anybody. That's the hope we have. God, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.